Well, good morning, everyone. Looks like we're live. We're alive and kicking. Praise God. It's we're right there at the afternoon, I guess. So it's just about that time. So we're going to continue on in our book of Ephesians here in chapter 4. We left off in verse 18, and we're going to continue on there. You know, one of the things that happened this last week that I was interested and just blown away with. There was an article that came out, and I can't remember where it was, but it was a woman who wrote it, from what I understand. Hard to tell, because this person insists that they're a non-binary person. And the article was just mind-blowing, and not in a good way, not for me at least. It was the idea that people who identify as non-binary, regardless of their plumbing, have, and this is kind of a gross thing to start with, I understand that, but they have their monthly thing, okay? And it doesn't matter what the plumbing is. And the idea that the world is being engulfed by this strange and bizarre madness, it really is madness when you think about it. Because us guys, we don't have a monthly thing. That's for people who have the plumbing for that. I'm talking about a monthly thing, yeah. So I mean, it's just crazy. Here's the reason why it struck me, and here's the reason why I think it's important. Because in the church, this is becoming more and more of an issue. Not an issue to just go, hold on a second, what does the Bible say? No, that's not what I'm saying. It's becoming more of an issue as if, hey, this is a real thing. And this is the way that a lot of churches are going. They're including this in their stuff, and it's all going to come to a head sooner or later. And I've been telling you guys this and sharing these ideas with you for a very long time now, and it's in hopes that it'll prepare you for you to be able to say, look, you know, it says in Genesis that male he created him, male and female he created them, and that's it. Whether you like it or not, binary. There's men and there's women. And that's it. Now, there are those who have some chemical imbalances and things like that that can cause, and there's actually conditions that do that, that mess up your hormones and so on and so forth. But it's just so rare, and it shouldn't be as big of an issue as it is. And like I've said before, the problem is they're going to the lowest common denominator in order to push this ideology. And that is the children. That is the children. And that is our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. That's who they're starting with. And so we're fighting against this, and we're just fighting against it, you know, in the church. And like I said last week, I've even heard younger pastors that are starting to adopt this phraseologies and this way of speaking. Paul talks about this. There's a reason, that's why I'm mentioning this. As we go through here, we're gonna look at a couple things that Paul said about this. And we as a church have to hear where we're at in Ephesians. This is the nitty-gritty continued in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul addresses this issue way back then. It's a philosophy, it's a way of thinking. And that's when you start using the same phraseology, and it's always almost, it's so that they can identify with us and they can understand us better and we can understand them better. It's like, no, they'll never do that because that's not their intention, and we're going to see that from the text, that this is the way that it is. How many of you that are saved beforehand ever really sought any time seeking God and the things of God and wondering about God and even gave Him the time of day? Kind of, sort of? Not really? He crossed my mind once in a while. That's about it. Here's the perverseness of it, and we're going to get to that because that's part of the language that Paul uses and some of the words that he uses. How many of you, before you were saved, how many of you actually believed? And by believing, you were using your mind to convince yourself. And by using your mind to convince yourself because you believed it, you were practicing a philosophy. How many of you believe that you were okay with God? And how many of you actually took it a step further and made it even more perverse? How many of you thought, God's okay with me? Yeah. Guilty. Now, I kind of set you up for that because I want you to think about this. When we're in that mode, when we're lost and we're, as Paul says, in the deadness of our transgressions and sin, we really don't care about God. We don't want anything to do with God, and we're His enemy, to be truthful. So Paul, when he's addressing this issue that he's talking about, he's talking about putting off the old self in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is really the nitty-gritty, and by that I mean this is really where it starts. This is really the, we're going to be talking about walking. And there's two different sets of walks that we're going to talk about. There's the walk beforehand, and then there's the walk after. And so those are the two things. And what's the Greek word? Do you guys remember from last week? Peripateo is the word. Peripateo is the word. And it's the idea of the way that you conduct your life, how you move forward in life. And as Christians, we should approach things and be differently because we've been given a new life. So as we go here, I'm going to read kind of quickly these verses. And I'm going to begin in 17 as a kind of a backdrop and to remind us where we were at last week and so that we can hopefully get through this week. If not, we'll carry it on until next week. So verse 17, he says this, after with all the things that Paul had written up to that time, he says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, peripateo, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." So he's singling out the way that you as a Christian, if you are a Christian, how you're supposed to walk. He's making a distinction. And that's why I said last week, if your life looks now like it did before you quote-unquote had an experience with Jesus, then as your pastor, I would say question that experience. Because if your life doesn't look different, there's a problem. Okay? And Paul says, look, that you are not to walk any longer just as the Gentiles. And he says, in the futility of their mind. We're going to cover some of this vocabulary because it's important. In the futility of the mind. And he says in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. That's why I was asking those questions at the very beginning. How many of you actually thought that you were seeking God in some way or another? It says here that you were excluded. You were excluded. We were excluded. That's what he's making the point. He's saying, look, before this is how you looked. This is how you acted. This is how you thought. This is how you walked. This is how you were. And now he's going to present something different. But we're going to focus on this past life. And I think one of the things that we need to remember is although the old things have passed, all things have become new when we are new in Christ, it's important to not totally forget where we came from, what we were. As many of you know, I used to be an alcoholic. I was a drunk. I'm not anymore. Praise God. And I don't have to carry that thing with me for the rest of my life. It's gone. And it's not because of something that, you know, it's not something that I willed myself to be not that way anymore. No. God just, by His mercy, took it away. And it took me 3 weeks to even catch up to where He was at. As I've said in my testimony, it took me 3 weeks before I realized, hey, I don't even drink anymore. What's the deal? What's going on? It took me 3 weeks. Maybe that's how sick my mind was. I don't know. I just know 3 weeks went by. I remember to the exact day, 3 weeks, And I realized one Sunday, 3 weeks after being saved, hey, what's missing? And I even had to ask myself, what's missing? What's different? What's going on here? There's something not missing. There's something not here. There's something just, what is it? And I realized, as I'm sitting there in my recliner on a Sunday afternoon, reading the Bible, that was the new thing. But the thing that was missing was I wasn't chugging them down. I wasn't chugging them down anymore. I wasn't chasing them either. It was just gone. 3 weeks go by before I realize this. That's how God had changed my life, so much so that I was not even cognizant of the fact. That's how darkened my understanding was. So he says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, because is an important word, because he's saying, look, this is the cause and the effect. This is the reason why. It's because of the ignorance that is in them. How many of you have heard somebody, when you're trying to share with somebody the truths of God, how many of you have heard your person that you're talking to that says, well, my God isn't. Well, it's like Paul says here, because of the ignorance that is in them. Their ignorance of what? Their ignorance of who God is. Because of the hardness of their heart. You see, the reason why my God wouldn't, the reason why my God, in that mind frame, mindset, wouldn't do whatever. You know, my God would never send anyone to hell. My God would never judge anybody like that. My God wouldn't be this, and my God wouldn't do that. It's because they're ignorant of who God really is. They really don't understand who God is. They've made up this idea of God that they've kind of patched together with a little piece here and a little piece there and a little thing that they've grabbed onto here and something that they heard when they were in Sunday school once or maybe primary or something, and they grab onto that and gravitate towards that, and that becomes their God. That's their little idol that they make for themselves, that they can be pleased with, that they can understand, that they can gravitate towards, that they can explain the whole world by. But it's not the God of the Bible. And he says, because of that ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's two becauses. That's bad grammar, but it's good thinking. There's two becauses here. Because of the ignorance and because of the hardness of their heart. And he says, and they, having become callous, a third thing, have given themselves over to sensuality. This is the effects. And we're going to try to cover this in some of the vocabulary. He says that having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Not just one kind of impurity, all kinds. Yeah. And that's what we were before. That's what Paul's reminding. This is how you were. This is how you once were. And it's important to remember that so that we don't look down our noses at anybody, because we have a tendency to do that. That's our flesh. It flares up. And how many times, you know, the Holy Spirit has convicted me because I've like looked down my nose at somebody and I have to be reminded, hey. Yeah. Or it was only God's grace that keeps me from there. That's it. So he's saying that they give themselves over. And that's not the idea of something that's, you know, remember those old cartoons where you'd see these characters in these cartoons and somebody would be baking a pie or a cake or something. And the fumes, they draw the fumes that kind of waving and go, and they hit the nose of this character, and this character just starts floating off the ground because it smells so wonderful, and they can't help it, they're just drawn to this thing, and they have to go there because it's not them going, it's that drawing them. They give themselves over. But unlike those pictures, they get a whiff of that and they're like, hey, I want some of that. I'm going after that with gusto. I don't even remember that old commercial. Go for the gusto. You're not old enough. us older gray guys remember that one maybe. The gusto. Well, that's what they do. That's what he's saying, and he's painting his picture, and he's reminding them, this is what you used to do. And then he says, they give themselves over to every kind of impurity with greediness. Once isn't enough. Addiction is a huge problem right now in the world, especially in the United States. And addiction really is with greediness. I can't get high enough. I want more high. And that's the dastardly, that's the insidious way that this thing works. And like, remember what I've said before, and this is my presupposition. I presuppose that addiction is not a disease. It's a symptom. It's a symptom of a greater disease. You still have a choice in the matter. Yes, your mind is affected. There's no doubt about that. But it takes you being sick of being sick of this thing. It takes a disdain to learn to hate it so much so that... And even some people that are addicted, they hate it. And they know they just are giving themselves over to it. But they don't understand that that's what they're doing. And he says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You didn't. And he says, if indeed you have heard him... And we'll go over that if we get to it. And have been taught in him. Just as truth is in Yeshua, hallelujah, is in Jesus. The truth is in Him. Remember what Jesus, what the Father said when He was being baptized? And people heard this thing and this cloud descended and then the dove came afterwards. Remember what the Father said? This is my beloved Son. Hear you Him. Listen to Him. And in Him I am well pleased. These are the words, and I think that's kind of what he's referring to, part of that, and also something that Jesus specifically said. And he says, you've been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. There's a lot there to unpack. There's a whole lot there. Paul is saying, look, all these things that I'm talking about them, all these things that I'm saying about they, you apply to yourself first. And don't forget. Apart from Christ, that's what we were. That's all we were. We were them. We were they. Right? And so that's what he wants to be reminding them there. And this is where we start. Saying, first of all, as new creatures, you put away all that stuff. It's no more. Those old toys, you don't put them on the shelf. You throw them away. And you start all over again. Start collecting new toys. If you get the reference. Okay? You don't want any of those to become a collector's item. You want them to be valueless. You want them to be rubbish. Right? Don't go coddling and looking after them and trying to revive those things. So Paul is here saying this is what you need to do. This is the starting point. So you start with this. We're going to get into more of this as we go on here. Let's remember that this is what he wants to do. Take a good introspective look at yourself. Next week we're going to be doing communion. And that's part of communion. Paul says that. He says, examine yourself. In another place he says, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. Look even deeper. Make sure. Make sure of your calling. Make sure of who you are in Christ. Make sure that you are in Christ. And then go from there. So we're going to break some of this up and open some of these things up and look at them a little deeper. But these are some very powerful and strong things that Paul is saying here. That They're giving themselves over to every kind of impurity with greediness. And that's not to keep the focus on them, they, there. It's to keep the focus on us. Remember, this is how we were. And some of that is, when you think about it, we're thinking about all the yuckier stuff. How about our religious yucky? Oh no, I'm a good person. Oh no, I've done this. Oh no, I've done that. Oh no, I'm doing this. Oh no, I'm doing that. That's just as impure and done with as much greediness. So it's not just looking at those terrible things that we're automatically drawn to, but we're also it's also those things. Because what are all those things about? All those quote-unquote good works that we do in order to be right with God? They're all about pride. And pride is one thing that God, without a doubt, hates. He hates it with an affinity. He just really hates it. It is a horrible thing to be caught up in that. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. So as we are going to look at some of these things, that the way that Paul put them in here in the Greek, it's important to understand these things. To remember, what does he say in another place? Don't look at yourself too high. Don't put yourself in that high place, high lofty place. Remember where you came from. Yeah, remember it is but by God's grace. Man, but His grace, where would I be? What would I be doing? I certainly wouldn't be here. Yeah, who knows? But for the grace of God, that amazing grace, that glorious grace. And so let's pray as we break this down a little bit more and look into it a little deeper. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are. We thank You that You are the God of the universe. And yes, Lord, we thank You that You are holy and righteous and good, and that You never change. You are immutable in all Your character and all Your ways. And Lord, we thank You that You are who and what You are. So mysterious, so many things about You that we will never know because You're too big. The depths of who You are is just unfathomable. We thank You that You have revealed what You have, and that because of that immutability, because of that unchangeability that You have, that is You, we are secure. You're the same God every time. You're not capricious. You're not a different God every time we come to You. You're the same God. You're the same God who calls us by name from the grave to be in Your presence. You are the God who we can trust. The God who has opened the gates of heaven and bid us come, as it is written, that we can come to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that You're there and that You hear us. We thank You, Lord, that we can come to You like children, even when we've failed, even when we've sinned, especially when we've sinned. And You will receive us as a father, for You have adopted us and made us new. Lord, we thank You. We can't thank You enough. There's not enough words to express how thankful that we are. And we just praise You for who You are, the great glorious King enthroned in the heavens, whose footstool is the earth. Father, we thank You. Open up our eyes, our minds, our ears, and our hearts to these great things. For Your namesake, in Jesus' name. So Paul is here expressing these things that we need to remember. We're to walk in a certain way, and it's no longer the way that we did. So there needs to be that distinction. And so you need to, it might be a good exercise for you to do, to just consider, to take a day or part of a day and just think about, how was my life before my encounter with Christ, and how is my life now? Is it really different? That's a scary challenge. Because that's the honest look in the mirror and going, is God really working in my life? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how I was so disappointed when I heard a preacher and a teacher who I respect with just an immense respect, who, you know, said when, you know, that in his prayer for somebody to receive Christ, you know, says that, you know, that you know, that God, I give you permission. Like, that was so disappointing. It's like, really, God needs your permission to come into your life? I don't know that God. That's not the God that I met. The God that I met just stepped in and said, hey, you're not good. You're deserving of hell. And you need a Savior. All right. I just said, okay, I get it. I'm not. And he made me to understand that. And so God is this God who is the sovereign one. And Paul talks about the way that we are to walk. And he says, no longer are we to walk that way. And he says, no longer as the Gentiles, the ethnos, the multitude, of whether it's the of men or beasts. But in this case, in particular, Paul uses this term sometimes for Gentile Christians. But in this case, I don't think that's what he's really saying. He's not saying the Gentile. He's saying the Gentiles, those who are godless, or those who are who have a god of their own understanding and have little tiny little idols in their house. Because remember, these people were idolaters. They're in Ephesus. That's what they did. That was the culture. They would worship these little idols. And so we say, no longer be like that. You're to be different. And then he says here, when he's talking about the futility, they walk in the futility of their mind. It's the Greek word here, mataiotes. Mataiotes is the word that means what is devoid of truth and appropriateness. You get that? That which is devoid of truth and appropriateness. The futility. In the perverseness and the depravity. In the frailty and the want of vigor. In other words, even if you wanted to, you couldn't. Because you don't have the strength, the wherewithal to be able to do it. It's futility. And I like the second part of that definition, which says, in the perverseness and the depravity, the futility of the mind, of the nous. The nous is the word. And it's the mind that's compromising alike the faculties of perception or perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, determining. It's also the intellect faculty, the ability to think. So the perverseness and the depravity in the ability to think. It's devoid of truth. That's what he's saying. It's like you walked around, this is the way that we walked around. And I attest to that. It is true. It is so true. We thought we were okay, but we weren't. We were walking in the futility of the mind. I can't remember how many times my dear mother would say, "Mijo, you need to seek God. He's talking to you. He's looking for you." And I said, "Mom, I'm all right with God. God's all right with me. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this. I haven't done that." My dear mother wouldn't let up. She says, "No. God's speaking to you." And I just ignored her. But that was in the futility of my mind back then. Praise God that that's not anymore. And he says that this is the idea that he's presenting. This is what how you walk in the futility and the perverseness and the depravity of the mind. An inability to grasp truth. I even started to believe, I'm not one that believes in Darwinian evolution. That's because it's just not scientific at all. It's just a myth made up for adults to believe in, so they don't have to believe in God. But in the futility of my mind, I even started to believe some of this, and I started reasoning from that point of view, if you want to call it reasoning. Praise God that He got a hold of me when He did and changed me. And he says, that here, last week we read about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're not going to read that this week, but I want to follow that up with this. In Colossians 2, this is the same idea that Paul brings to us in Colossians. If you'll follow me to Colossians 2, 1 through 8. This is what Paul says. In contrast to what he's speaking here about being lost and being walking in the depravity and the perversity and the perverseness of the mind, he says this, starting in verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." Now listen, that's what he's saying. He's making that contrast. In the futility of our minds and our lostness, apart from Christ, we couldn't even grasp truth. But he says, "I want you to understand with full assurance in the true knowledge of God and His mystery." What is the mystery of God? Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. Remember, they had the Old Testament to reference, and so the mystery there was the Messiah. They really didn't understand, fully grasp who and what the Messiah was really all about. So this is one of the things that he's saying. And he says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Hallelujah. It's in Christ. And all of the treasures are hidden in Him and wisdom. And he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument." When you're pursuing God, when God has pursued you, and as I like to say, and it's some people might think it flippant or kind of a crass way of saying it, but when God unleashes His holy hound of heaven, He's going to track you down. He's going to track you down. Yeah, you ain't going to outrun Him. And when He knocks you down and catches up on you, you're convicted. You're convicted. You're guilty. But He doesn't just leave you there and swat you around like a lion playing with its prey. He immediately also expresses, "You're lost. You're a sinner. But there's a Savior who's greater than your sin. Do you know Him?" And He catches us and He changes us. And He says, "Look, I want you to know that the mystery of God is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And He says, "I say this in order that none of you be deluded with persuasive argument." Man, there's so much of that going on right now in the church. It's unbelievable. One of the good things about being in a place like this is we want to be assured that this is the Word of God and that we have what we have we can trust. You see, all those things that are creeping in, the reason why they're creeping in is because too many churches are taking in this idea, this philosophy, that if we just attract people, people are attracted to Lagoon, the little amusement park. Why? Fun, roller coaster, and it's entertaining. You don't have to think much. Except for when you're on those really, wild rides and you're thinking, "Why in the world did I ever get on this thing?" There's no thought. You're amused. You don't have to think. You just do stuff. And there's too much of a human philosophy and humanism that is creeping into the church. And so, you see, this no longer, when that creeps in, this no longer is the authority. This no longer is what you go to. This no longer is your standard. This no longer is the thing that you hope in. And it's not like we worship the Bible. We don't. But we worship the author of the Bible. And he's given us that word for a reason, so that we don't stray. How many of us since coming to Christ have strayed, or at least gone off the trail a little bit? Yeah. There's not enough paper for me to write down how many times I've gone off the rails. And every time Christ is bigger than that. And he says, look, in order that you, no one may delude you or with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Discipline, that's self-discipline. That requires your effort. Then he says, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him, peripateo, walk in him, having been firmly rooted, being built up in him. Notice what his focus is. Who's Paul's focus in these passages? Christ. He has to be central. He has to be central in all of it. If he's not central, then we got a problem. If we make something else central, our religiosity, our whatever, our family, our children, our whatever, our work, we're going to have troubles. It's going to come crashing down. So he says, look, having therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's one of the keys. Yesterday, as I was struggling, I'm not saying this to put myself on a pedestal or anything like that, please. But I'm just saying this because I know that it's a principle that's true. With this shingles thing that I'm dealing with, I'm severely right-handed. I can do things with my left hand, but 90% of the stuff I do right-handed. I get a phone call from a friend and says, hey, can you come and help me? And it's going to require me doing a lot of things with my bad shoulder and all this stuff that's going on. And so I determined through it all, I'm just going to keep thanking God. God, thank you. This hurts. It feels awful. It's painful. And I wish I didn't have it. And I know that you can take it away. And if you want to, you're more than welcome to. I'd love that. But I'm going to thank you. I'm just going to keep thanking you through this. I'm thanking you because I know that you can if you want to. And it doesn't mean that you will, but I'm going to keep struggling through this because at the end of the day, I have assurance. And it's not based upon me or my faith. It's not based upon what I believe. It's based upon what I see evidenced here. And I can trust that. Even last night, I shared with a friend who's really struggling with some mental issues. And I said, look, you misunderstand and purposely distort what it is that I believe about God and what the Bible teaches about God and what I believe the Bible teaches about God. You purposely distort that. And I said, that's okay. I understand that. I get that. I said, but what you don't understand is my faith that I have in my salvation is not in my faith. It's in the fact that it is written that Christ Jesus came, the Son of God, died on that cross for my sins, was buried, and was raised again on the third day according to the Scripture. I said, that's what my whole faith is based upon, because it says it. And that he rose again on the third day, and that he ascended into the heavens. So that's all it's based upon. That's why I have an assurance. Not because of what I believe, but because this says it. And I can trust it. And I said, I want you to understand that. If you get nothing else, please understand that it's simply based upon what this says. And I trust that it's true. And so that's what we need to, we're being built up in Christ. And that's the whole purpose. And then he says this, He says that similar language that he used here in the earlier, to not be dissuaded by anybody else. He says, see to it. See to it. That requires what? That's your responsibility. Right? That's what Jesus said in Mark 13, in Luke 21, and in Matthew 24. See to it. It's your responsibility. I've told you everything, he says. Paul is saying, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. There's a philosophy right now that is creeping in. There's a philosophy that's creeping in, and it continues to try to wave after wave after wave after wave. The question is, are you going to withstand it? And if you try to withstand it on your own, it's going to be like the beaches. You'll be like that sand. That wave does what it wants. Just washes away that sand. But if you're built up in Christ, it's not that you're anchored to it, but it's anchored to you. It's holding on to you. And there's something stronger than you could ever be, and that is Christ Himself. And so long as you have that and are assured of that, no matter what wave comes, you can be like, oh man, this is a big wave. I don't want to deal with this. But He can deal with it. Come what may. I am convinced that we are going to, as Christians, if we hold to biblical truth, I am convinced that we are going to pay the price. Are you willing? Are you able? You're scared and that just kind of bothers you. I don't know. I don't know. What are you anchored to? Who's anchoring you? That's the question. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And I love the fact that it's translated here as empty, because there's really nothing to it. It's just pure deception. And there's nothing to it. It's just purely that. According to the tradition of men, God saved you by grace. What's He going to sanctify you by? What you do, He's going to sanctify you by grace. He's going to exalt you ultimately by what? That same grace. Hallelujah. He's the one. He's the one who's going to do this. And He says, according to the, don't do this. Don't follow them. Don't be taken away and captive. It's the idea of somebody setting a trap. And they got your favorite cookies in there. And man, you're just really hungry. And man, that's your favorite cookie. And you really use a cookie. And there, oh, all of a sudden there's a glass of milk there. Or a nice steaming hot of coffee or pot of coffee or a nice hot chocolate or whatever. It's your favorite stuff. And they're setting a trap for you. Will the trap be sprung? Or will you go, hey man, this is a trap. No thank you. I'll pass. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. You see the difference? You let Christ be the centrality of who and what you are, your thinking. Your very being, your very existence. None of this stuff is going to matter. Does that mean that you're going to pay the price? Possibly. It possibly may be. But he says, and this is why, in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, in Christ. That's Paul's fancy lawyeristic way of saying, He's God, y'all. He's God, y'all. He's got you. He's got you. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. You ain't missing stuff. Well, if I can just get this, if I can just get over this hump, if I could just do, He says, you're complete. and that he is the head over all rule and authority. That's why. Are you being built up in Christ? Can you withstand this stuff? Do you have the capacity with which you can decide and make those decisions? Do you have a biblical worldview? Don't walk the way that you used to walk. Walk totally different. Walk in such a way that even though you look like a duck, you don't act like a duck, you don't quack like a duck, you don't walk like a duck. People go, that looks like a duck, but it sure don't look like, you don't walk like, don't talk like. Walk in such a way that is so different that it just blows people away. And what's the consequence of unbelief and its produces? I want to read what it says in Romans, because this is the ultimate outworkings of disbelief, of trusting in something other than in Christ. And this is how it reads in Romans 1, 18 through 25. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That same idea, isn't it? That futility, that perverseness, that depravity. They don't want to deal with the truth because the truth gets in the way. Dealing with atheists that I interact with on Facebook, I always remind them, hey, you know, you do understand that this anger, this hatred, this vile nastiness that you have against this God that supposedly in your mind does not exist, you do understand that that's irrational and illogical. That's madness. Why are you angry at something that doesn't exist? That doesn't make sense. So before you keep on making fun of me, because I believe that there is a God, you ought to think about that for a minute. What's making you so angry? And I tell them, you're not an atheist at all. You're an anti-theist. You have put yourself in place of God. And you're determining what truth is. And you're determining what is and how things came into be. And you're determining what you're going to believe. And that gnawing understanding that God has placed within each and every one of us, whether you like it or not, you know that God exists. You just don't like the idea of it. And Paul says this. He says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When one of the saddest things that I hear them say when I'm talking with atheists is, what are you going to do when you die and you're before God? Because you will stand before Him. Well, I'll tell them He didn't give me enough evidence. That's how blind some of them are. And those are the ones we pray for the most. God, undo that. Undo that whole mess. Reveal to them who you are. Let their names be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's that idea again. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and crawling creatures. Notice how he descends. He starts with man, and then he just goes down from there to where they're worshiping even crawling creatures. And then there's the therefore. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, Sounds a lot like what he said in Ephesians, doesn't it? Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul makes it clear, this is the outworkings of unbelief. He's saying, look, you have a walk to walk. Remember what I've been teaching for the longest time now, that Christianity is directional. It's not stagnant. It's not static in one place. It's constant. It's a working towards something. It's directional. It has an end game. And I praise God that it's not a place that is the end game. Heaven is not the end of it all. It's that we will be with God and we will enjoy Him forever. Hallelujah. The place is not the destination. The person of God is the destination. Do you know Him? Does He know you? This is what's important. This is how we're to walk. This is why we're to walk. We have a hope. We have a direction. We have a purpose. We have been made complete. It's not because of us, praise God. He works in us and He works through us. We're complete because His Son is enough. Adams Road has, I think they have a song, or at least part of their ministry thing is, Jesus is enough. And I get that. I know some people that go, well, hold on a second. They want to get real theological and doctrinal and all that stuff. It's like, no, but I get that. That's our destination. Christ is our destination. That is, after all, what a bride desires more than anything, right? Is to be with her groom. That's what that whole ceremony is all about. Oh, I know that one ceremony is about her. But really, it's about that union, that coming together. And that's ultimately what Paul is saying. Let's walk in a different way. Let's be so different that people are going to think you're a freak. Hey, you're a freak. Thank you. Thank you for noticing. One of the saddest things that you can ever hear, and I know because I've heard it before, is somebody saying, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Was it because of my character, or was it because I didn't spend any time sharing the gospel? Or was it both? That's the worst. Let your walk be different. Let it be the way that you live. Let it be so different that people will see a difference. They'll shake their heads and call you names and poke fun of you behind your back. But one day they're going to lose something. There's going to be some tragedy. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, can you pray for me? Hey, can you put my so-and-so or this situation on your prayer list? I have people that reach out on Facebook for that. Can you have your people pray for us? Let's walk in such a way that it's evident to them. These guys are freaks. They're different. But they have something. Let's be salt. Let's make them so thirsty that they can't help but want to drink in what it is that we have to offer. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for this new life that we have in Christ. Thank you that we're complete in Him and that we lack nothing, even though we know that in our own personal lives we do lack, some of us more than others. But Lord, we thank you that you are the wisdom of the ages and that you can use anything you want for your purpose to glorify yourself. And you'll use even people like us. Oh Lord, how we're so thankful that you are the God who saves, who moves, and who has given us this anchor, this standard by which we can measure everything. We thank you that you have given us your Son, and that he paid the price, and that he paid it all, and that it was nailed, our sins were nailed to the cross in accordance with your word, and it's left there, never to be picked up again. Hallelujah. Never to be remembered again. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are holy and righteous and good and perfect in all your ways, and that you save sinners like us. Oh, how we thank you. Oh, how we praise you for who you are. We pray that you would just work these things in our hearts. And Lord, help us, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Baptize us in your Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the newness of life, which we cannot do apart from you. We are dependent on you for these things. Help us to do that so that you would be glorified, and so that other people will look and see and taste and see that you are good. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. Have your way amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.